Thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Well, good morning. Wow, that was very low energy. Let's try that again. Well, good morning. Yes. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Jay. I'm at the Beacon location, and from time to time, I'm able to come out to the big house and preach in the big house. So I'm in the big house today, and we're taking a break from the Psalm series. It's going to start back again next week, but today, I am going to be preaching out of the book of Hebrews, So the book of Hebrews is in the New Testament, and it was written for Christians who are asking the question, if God is a loving God, and if God is our source of joy and hope, why is life here on earth so hard? So if you've ever asked that question, the book of Hebrews was written for people like you, which I hope is all of us. There are days where it just feels like life is hard, and the other folks who are not following Jesus are winning, it seems like, and life seems so unfair. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews. It's actually a sermon, and there was a church where the pastor didn't show up one day, so the elder stood up and just read the book of Hebrews. So it's that good of a sermon. It's a long sermon, and so we're not going to look at the whole text today, but I'll be looking at chapter 12, verses 28 through chapter 13, verse 9. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and forward. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's word. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. Jesus Christ, we ask that you speak to us today. Holy Spirit, open up our hearts and our minds and our ears. Remove the scales from our eyes, Lord. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So just a little update on Beacon. Here's a picture of us from a couple weeks ago. And when I first started, when I came back in 2003, we were averaging about 48 in attendance. That's the first quarter of when I came back. And then when you look at the second quarter of 2025, we're averaging about 60, 61 people. So that's about a 25% increase over close to 2 years. So God is working, and I believe God is working because of the generous support of you guys. Your prayer and we are one church, three different locations. So we're all in this together. Amen? Amen. So here's a scene, and we're actually running out of space, so you could pray that somehow God will give us wisdom so we could squeeze more people in our building. But it's just great to see God showing up, and that's the DNA from Goodwill Church and all that I learned. Some of you don't know me that well. Just a little history. I was born in Pennsylvania. My parents met when they were getting their PhDs at Penn State. And so I was born at Penn State. And then by age seven, we moved to Pittsburgh. So I was in Pittsburgh for a little bit. Western Pennsylvania, for those of you who don't know where Pittsburgh is. And I was growing up just like any American boy. You know, I love pizza, pasta, all the peas I loved. And in Pittsburgh, there was an amusement park called Kennywood Park. Some of you may have been there, but that was the location that that's the amusement park that I always wanted to go to. And why? Because they have this roller coaster called the Thunderbolt. And back in 1974, it was one of the top roller coasters in the United States. But I had a problem. I was not tall enough. They had the Peanuts characters, and so you had to be taller than Charlie Brown to ride the Thunderbolt. And I could only ride the Snoopy rides. So I never got to ride the Thunderbolt, and I still have not ridden the Thunderbolt. You're going to come with me? All right, let's go. All right, we're going to have a trip. We'll organize a trip to Kennywood Park. But there was a ride that I could get on, and it's called Noah's Ark. Now, here's a picture of our family back in 1973, I believe. And there's Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark still exists today. It was built in 1936. And it's the only Noah's Ark attraction where you walk through. We're not talking about the museums, but apparently back then at amusement parks, a lot of them had Noah's Ark. And so the height requirement for Noah's Ark was Snoopy, so I was good to go. And when you go into Noah's Ark, and they try to simulate what it would have been like to be on Noah's Ark. So Noah's Ark, it's an ark. So the floor, there's sections where the floor would shake this way or the floors would shake that way, and they really try to make the floors unstable. And I was scared to death. And there were parts where they actually had exits where you could actually exit out of the ark, and I was tempted to leave the ark because I could not cross over. You know, I had to go to the other side, and the floors are shaking. And I remember my mom looking at me and saying, "How are you going to ride the Thunderbolt if you can't even walk across these shaky grounds?" Now, when you look up, this is an older photo of the same Noah's Ark. It says here that the ride aims to create a sense of disorientation and challenge, giving visitors a sense of the potential dangers and difficulties of being on Noah's Ark. And I don't know about you, but I don't think it's just Noah's Ark that gives us a sense of disorientation, and it feels like life is just full of dangers and difficulties. Today's world seems to be unstable, and it's shaking. Whether it's financial problems that we have, whether it's relational issues that we have, or just watching the news. We're praying for the campers, and there's a flood in the United States. But just around the world, it just seems like the world is just shaking. And we are in search for stability. Don't we want stability? Don't we want to stand on a firm foundation that doesn't shake? And so that's what today's text is about. When the whole world is shaking, where do we go to? How do we stand on firm ground? A lot of us in the world, we're trying to create a platform that is stable. But if the whole world is shaking, can you really create an unshakable foundation on your own? We're pouring, as when I say we, as the mankind, we're pouring millions of dollars or billions of dollars into trying to create a safe world, trying to create a world that cannot be shaken. And I have news for you, we cannot do it. However, Scripture promises us that God has already created this kingdom, an unshakable kingdom. Let's look at the last two verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews. It says here, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There it is. God has already created a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So what does that mean for us? We don't have to work on creating a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God said, I've already done it. You don't need to worry about it. We are receiving this. God is giving it to us as a free gift. It's an unmerited gift. So this unshakable kingdom, we receive. And who receives this? All who believe in Jesus Christ. This is what's called grace. Grace is an unmerited gift. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, know this, even though it feels like your whole world is shaking right now, God has given you a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen. Amen. God has given you a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And amen is a proper response. So let's all hear that. God has given us an unshakable kingdom. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Yes, he's given this to us. So stop trying. Start trusting. And so what is our response? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, well, let us be thankful. Anyone here not thankful today? So it says here, let us be thankful. Of course, because why? He's given this to us for free. And it also says here, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Now that's the big question of the day, isn't it? How do we worship God acceptably with reverence and awe? And then he continues, for our God is a consuming fire. That's straight out of the Old Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24, Exodus 24:17, and you just continue to read throughout the Old Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. Wherever he was, there was shaking, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was power. And our God is a consuming fire. So how are we to worship God acceptably when our God is a consuming fire? How do we worship God? How do we do it in a way that pleases him? Is it with better music? Is it with a better building? Do we have to wear our Sunday best when we come to church? Like, how do we worship God acceptably? Well, in the Old Testament times, they had a book in the Bible. They had a book of worship, and it was called our favorite book, the book of Leviticus. Whose favorite book? No one? Yeah, I've seen a lot of, no, not me. Well, the book of Leviticus was a book of worship. It described how to worship God acceptably. Right? And why do we not like the book of Leviticus? Because it's so detailed, right? It's so detailed. Because our God is precise. He wants us to worship him perfectly. So we had this book of Leviticus that we could follow. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the earth shook, it says. And so the earth shook, and he received the wrath that we deserve. So that thunder, lightning, that power, that great might that God has, the wrath Jesus received so that we could approach God, so that God could be in our hearts. But God is the same. So how are we to worship God? Well, the answer is chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. Now, the chapters were added later, but it was originally just written, so it's continuous. A lot of times when we see a chapter, we think it's a new thought. But chapter 13 is not a new thought. It's a continuation from chapter 12. So he says here, so we have to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And how do we do it? Well, let's continue to look at chapter 13. He says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Okay? This is not a separate exhortation. This is how we worship today. Today, how do you worship? By loving one another as brothers and sisters. So look around you, church. Everyone around you are brothers and sisters. They're not strangers. So what does it mean that you are brothers and sisters? Well, obviously, it means we are a family. And what do family members do? Family members, they don't hide anything, right? I mean, I grew up with two sisters, and at home, when we're together, they're just who they are. They don't have to spend time, they don't have to doll themselves up, you know, but whenever we're going out, even my daughters, they have to spend an hour in the bathroom, they have to look pretty, perfect when they come out, and then when they're in society, they just have a different face, but for us, we don't have to do that. But I have a feeling that some of us, when we come to church, we put our masks on. Take your mask off. Be who you are. Amen? Be who you are. You are brothers and sisters. And you know what? It's a great thing about being a family. You're always going to be family. Yeah, relationally, you know, siblings can get into an argument, not talk to one another. You know, if you're sharing a bedroom, you put a tape down, you can't cross over, you don't share anything. But a brother is always going to be a brother. A sister is always going to be a sister. You know, that fact doesn't change. And so us living together as a family is how we worship God. It's a different way of looking at worship, isn't it? In the Greek, we'll do some Greek learning today. He says, work at Philadelphia, not the city of Philadelphia, but work at brotherly love. Love one another as brothers and sisters. Siblings are very powerful in your formation. Did you know that? Siblings actually have a greater influence than parents. There's a recent article that I read that talks about this, where it says that siblings are actually more influential in your own life. Why is that? Because they just speak freely. If they see something, they say something. They don't just praise you for all the good stuff, you know, but they sharpen you. They call you out, indeed. Right. So if God is calling us to be brothers and sisters in Christ, what are we ought to do? We need to call each other out. But how do we call each other out if we don't know what's happening in the lives of the people around you? There's nothing to call out, right? So there's a big challenge for us. So when God says, when Scripture says, how do you worship? You love one another as brothers and sisters. That means we need to live our lives like we're brothers and sisters. That means we need to open up with one another. Stop pretending to be someone who you're not. It starts with you. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if that could just be done on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. Right? So that means our lives have to intertwine between Sundays. So just look around you. How often do you guys connect between Sundays? Or is just Sunday morning a big reunion? It shouldn't be a big reunion. Right? We need to be able to connect with one another between Sundays. I don't know how to do it in Montgomery, but you have smart people here leading the church. But it starts with you. It starts with you. So my challenge, and what the Bible is challenged, and what the Bible is saying is acceptable worship, is that we love one another as brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So we are all brothers and sisters. Lucian of Samosata said this when he's a Greek writer from the second century, and when he observed Christians, in a mocking tone, he said, their founder, Jesus Christ, persuaded them that they should be like brothers to one another. Therefore, they despise their own privacy and view all their possession as common property. So this, we're generous with one another, especially, you know, when your brother or sister is suffering. We need to be generous with one another. Amen? Yeah. And I'm sure that's happening. But I don't know if all of us are doing this. There's no sense of privacy. So if you're struggling, don't hide it. Share. Right? Share with your brothers and sisters. Share your need with your brothers and sisters. You don't need to talk to the pastor to figure out how to figure these things out. Just share. I'm having a hard time today. I've been looking for a job. I can't find a job. Can you pray for me? There's no shame in that with family. There's no shame in family. Pray for one another. Don't be afraid to share what's going on in your life. Don't be afraid to be generous with people you don't know well. They're your brothers and sisters. Considering sibling influence, the late Tim Keller said, you know, all points of your life connect with all points of theirs, meaning siblings. You eat together, you play together, you work together, you study together, you argue together, you open up about your problems, you share living space, you share resources, you share decisions. That's community, and that's what shapes you. So worship is not just about meeting here at 9 o'clock on Sundays and singing out loud. Worship means sharing life together, making decisions together, sharing your resources. God is calling us to be a different kind of community that's different than the world. You think that's hard enough? Then he says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Okay. So that means we're not strangers here. Show hospitality to strangers. And in the Greek, that's called philoxenia. Right? Showing hospitality, showing love to complete strangers. Xenophobia comes from that word as well, meaning being afraid of strangers. So worship is showing hospitality to complete strangers. And the idea here is to open up your home to strangers. Open up your home to strangers. When was the last time you had invited somebody into your own house? How many here will be able to describe your own living room or dining room? Have you invited even your brothers or sisters? You know, some of us haven't even done that yet. No. We may have a pocket of people that we're close with. No. Yeah, our group, we're special, we're tight. You know, we get together all the time. Are you including strangers into that mix? The difference between brothers and sisters and a stranger is it's not transactional, you know, in a way where you give something and then it's gone. To a stranger, you show hospitality to a stranger, you do that with nothing in return. You don't expect anything in return. Most of us, when we invite somebody into our own home, it's because, in a way, we want something, whether that's a relationship, whether it's, oh, I want to check out their house. Maybe if I invite them, they'll invite me into their own homes. Oh, I heard this person may be able to get my son a job. Let me invite them to my house. So those are all transactional. That's not showing hospitality to strangers. You're doing it because you want something in return. That's not what this is talking about. It means you give something and you give it away. You expect nothing in return. You welcome a stranger into your own house. So it's not just about looking out, it's looking in and out. And that's how we worship God. So relationally, we have to be a family, but at the same time, we have to invite people we don't know into our own homes. So if you have a group and you're a special tight group, ask yourselves, when was the last time you invited somebody else into that group? Or is it, we're so tight, we can't have anybody here? Well, worship means you have somebody that you don't know in your midst. He says here, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. He's referring to the Old Testament, of course, when Abraham invited three strangers into his own house, and later on, he found out they were angels, right? If you want to entertain angels, you got to invite somebody you don't know. Amen? Yeah. Actually, in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, two guys were talking, and Jesus just showed up. You guys know that story? Two guys were talking, they're trying to figure out what was going on. Jesus shows up and, hey, what's up? Because, yeah, this guy died on the cross. And, you know, and what did Jesus do? He started talking about the scriptures, right? And then all of a sudden, it made sense to these two men. And then they invited him to his house. They insisted that Jesus come into the house. So then Jesus is in the house and they're sharing a meal together. And it was later they found out, oh, holy cow, that was Jesus. Right? They didn't even know. Jesus was standing right in front of them. They didn't even know it was Jesus. A stranger could be sitting right next to you. Jesus could be sitting right next to you. An angel could be sitting right next to you, and you might not even know it. So if you see a stranger, approach them, because you never know. Right? You never know. Actually, at Beacon, we actually had a homeless person walk in about an hour before service. And when he walked in, we just embraced love to him because we've been praying about how do we minister to the homeless in Beacon. And this person just walked in and he sat down. We don't have much. We had some donuts and coffee. So we gave him donuts and coffee and we sat down and we talked to him, you know. And then before service started, he walked out, which is fine. And on his way out, we were asking, hey, by the way, what is your name? And he said his name was Gabriel, right? And when he said that, this verse just came to my mind. Like, I'm not saying he was an angel, but he could have been. So you just never know. You just never know. So we need to show love, show hospitality to strangers. And that's an act of worship. We're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because we're worshiping God. It's a different mindset. But Scripture is teaching us that this is worship. Then he continues, and he charges us to remember. Right? Because why? We're forgetful people. That's why we need wristbands, right? Because we always forget. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. When you're comfortable, And maybe this is just me. When I'm comfortable, I have a tendency to forget about the world because I'm okay. But when life is hard, that's when I start thinking about other people who are suffering. And that's just human nature. But Scripture is reminding us we need to remember those in prison. Many of the believers were thrown into prison back then because they were facing renounce Jesus or go to prison. So not every believer went to prison, but a lot of them did go to prison. So some people think the author of Hebrews is talking about those believers who went to prison that we should pray for, but it doesn't really say that. So it's anyone who's in prison, we need to remember them. As if you were together with them in prison, right? Not just, well, I'm comfortable here, let me just say a little prayer for you. Pray like you're in prison with them. Help them like you're in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. It's so easy to just write a check and send it out. But that's not remembering them, remembering those who are suffering, remembering those who are being mistreated. There are a lot of believers around the world who are thrown in prison right now because of their faith in Jesus Christ. How are you praying for them? How are you remembering them? Well, if we want to worship God acceptably, we need to remember them in our prayers. And be generous and do all that we can to support them. Amen? This is worship. It's not a command, it's worship. And then another worship is, a way we worship is to live holy lives, to be a holy community. And the first thing the author is tackling is marriage. It says here, marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be honored by all, not by the husband and wife only, not by the family only. It says all. We need to honor marriage. So whether you're single, whether you're married, divorced, widowed, we need to honor marriage. That's a hard task because right now the world is teaching us what marriage is. But to honor marriage the way Scripture is teaching us to honor it is we need to start with honoring Scripture and honoring the teachings in Scripture that talks about what marriage is. So you may have heard all these things about marriage and divorce, but if it's not what's written in Scripture, throw it out. Amen? We need to honor marriage. It's an act of worship. The marriage bed needs to be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So everyone is on the hook. No one is exempt from this. And God calls us to be a holy community that protects the beauty and the purity of the marriage covenant. Amen? Amen. Then he continues, and he charges us to be people who are content. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Keep your lives free from the love of money. I think we're all okay here, right? Nobody here loves money, right? But sometimes the way we live show something else. You know, we let money decide how we live. We're making decisions based solely on money. But what is money? Can you have enough money? Can you build an unshakable kingdom with money? Money's nothing. Instead of money, he's reminding us believers that we need to be content with what we have. And that itself is an act of worship. Be content with what you have. Arthur Pink said this, contentment is the product of a heart resting in God. Contentment is a product of a heart resting in God. So if your heart is resting in God, if you truly trust in Him, and your relationship with God is like this, then you're content with what you have. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Your whole world could be falling apart, but if your relationship with God is like this, then you're content. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have that than all the money in the world. He also says, why should we be content? Because of what God said. I just love that. Because of what God said. Because of the Bible. And what did he say? Quote, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It's from Deuteronomy 31. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Now, this is where the English translation, we lose something. So in the Greek, let me tell you what it says. He says, never, never will I leave you. So he says never twice there. The second sentence, he says, never, never, never will I forsake you. So that's all, we're missing that. So he's basically saying, never, 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 five times, will I leave you or forsake you. You think the author is trying to drive a point here? He is pounding the table. Never, 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 never will I leave you or forsake you. That's what God said. If you get this, if you truly get this, then you'll be content. It doesn't really matter what happens in your life. Amen? Never, 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 never. Back then, they didn't have the ability to bold or underline, but if that's what the author is trying to do. So may that sink in five times. Never, 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 never will I leave you or forsake you. That's the truth I think God wants us to hear today. He'll never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. I feel like in all of God's people, I had to say amen five times, but we won't do that. Amen, 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 amen. That's why. So if you get this, then you'll be content. And then with confidence, you'll say, the Lord is my helper. I got God. I don't need anything else. That's truth. That's truth. And then he talks about leaders here. Remember them again. Remember your leaders. How do you remember them? Who are your leaders? Those who spoke the word of God, the gospel, to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So you remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about discipleship. What is discipleship? It's not just opening a book together and reading it and talking about it. It's in the context of loving your brother, loving everybody as your family, loving others, being content with what you have. It's about all that. And You're sharing life together, and you are considering the outcome of their way of life. Right? So you're studying them. How are they living? Not, are they living a perfect life? Because you're not going to find anybody who lives a perfect life. But how is God using this person? What is God doing in this person's life? Is this person a man of faith or a woman of faith or not? Be careful who you call your leaders. 1 Timothy 3 has a list of qualifications of an elder. I'm not going to go through that, but none of them says fame. None of them says fortune. But it says faith. Right? Your elders should be people, men of faith. So when we're nominating for the next elders or deacons, don't look for fame and fortune. Don't look for somebody who's really successful at business. You know, sometimes we fall into that trap. We start treating church like a corporation. Oh, this person's a CEO. This person's a CFO. He's a C whatever. This person may be old. He knows something about running a company. Let's make him an elder. If you want to see your church fall apart, do that. Because it's not about fame or fortune, but it's about faith. Have you prayed with this person? Is this person a man of prayer? Does this person read the Word of God? Does he live by faith and not by sight? Those are the kind of leaders you want to follow. Amen? Amen. And the anchor verse. In this shaky world, what do we need to remember? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's say that again. This is our anchor verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Amen. Hit the wrong button there. All right. So, and then lastly, in verse 9, he says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. What does that mean? That means we need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Be grounded in it. In Acts chapter 17:11, it says the Berean Jews examined the scripture daily to see if those things were so. So when they heard teaching, they compared it against scripture. So you hear a new kind of teaching. Because you're going to probably hear what you want to hear. Right? Oh, you can live however you want. God is a loving God. Oh, is that right? But if you don't know what's in scripture, you're just going to say, oh, yeah. So it's easy to fall into the trap and follow false teachings. It's easy. If we are not diligent with the Word of God, false teachings could creep into the church and we won't even know it. Study your Word. Study God's Word. Study your Bible. I don't know, carry a book. You know, somehow the Bible and the phone just doesn't work for me. Amen? Yeah? Just carry a Bible. Mark it up. You know, I was that guy who never marked the Bible because I thought, God's Word, I don't want to touch it. But now I don't care. You can give me a Sharpie, I'll just write something in it. Because he says we need to study. We need to study. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Just remember that it is by grace through Jesus Christ, not by ceremonial foods, not by the way of Leviticus, because you can't that way. The only way is by grace. So remember that. So God is calling us to worship Him acceptably. How? By being thankful. By loving the church like family, by opening your hearts and your homes to strangers. By living holy lives that honors marriages and flee greed and the love of money. By being content, knowing that God will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. And by living a life of discipleship, imitating faithful leaders around you. That's the kind of worship that pleases God. That's the worship that God is calling us to do today and tomorrow and forever. Amen? So, I'm going to put up a Billy Graham quote. This is not for the theologians, okay? So don't come to me about the million years or anything like that. But Billy Graham said this, "While our world is shaking and crumbling, we need to realize that one thing will never change, and that is God. He is the same today as he was 10 million years ago, and will be the same 10 million years from today." Okay. So let us, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a consuming fire, Lord God. And thank you, Jesus, for obeying your Father in heaven. You taught us through Scripture that when you died on the cross, you said the earth shook. And you received the wrath that we deserve. And because of what you've done, Jesus, for us, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we thank you for that. As you have taught us through Scripture, we come before you today. And we partake in Holy Communion. We share this meal together as a family. Lord, we remember that we are a family. We are brothers and sisters through your saving grace, O God. So we share this meal together and we remember your saving death on the cross until you return. Lord, I ask that you set apart the bread and the cup for a holy purpose this morning. May the bread be to our faith, your body broken. May the cup be to our faith, your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Help us to do this in remembrance of you. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.